I had the privilege of having my daughter and her husband and her two children move into our house the day after Thanksgiving. And they had to stay with us a month while they were in transition between one house and moving into another house. And it was longer than they thought. And I had seen that program just once, The Hoarders, and that's what my house looked like. I mean, you were walking through, you know, aisles of boxes that were 3 and 4 stories high, and toys every place. My grandson, who's 5, insists that his scooter be in the house so it doesn't get stolen and it doesn't get rained on. So, I mean, there were, you know, you never knew when you were going to come across a bicycle or a scooter or a helmet. And I'm one of these people, I really, really, in fact, I didn't realize how bad I was at loving neatness until they moved out. I just, you know, I need a well-ordered, I think my mind is so cluttered that I need order outside because there's too much clutter in here. I'm hoarding in here and it's not good. That's why I forget, because I'm hoarding in here. I can't remember where things are in the files of my brain. So he and I were spending some time together, my 5-year-old grandson and I, and he was on my bed and he has this thing, Grandma, let's play something. Let's play something. So I said, okay, Ryder, what do you want to play? He goes, let's play David and Goliath, which just happens to be his favorite story. And right now he's really into falling over straight. He just loves to fall down, you know, 5. And it's not being slain in the spirit. It's just something he likes to do. He thinks it's ho funny. So he said to me, I'm going to be Goliath and you be David. And I said, all right, that's great. And he says, all right. And he stands up on my bed and he says, fee, fi, fo, fum. I said, wait a second. You've got the wrong story. That is not what Goliath said. Yes, it is. No, it's not. You are mixing up your giants. And one story's true and the other story's not true. So he looked at me and he said, all right, what did Goliath say? Well, I had a New Living Translation right next to my bed and I grabbed it. And I said, this is what Goliath said. Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. He looked at me and goes, wait, what did David say? I said, I'm glad you asked. David said, you come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you. You have to say it with emphasis, kill you. He's 5. Oh boy, cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spirit. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. He looked at me and he said, you be Goliath. You know, it's funny how our perspective changes. You know, when you bring faith into the picture and the truth of the Word of God, isn't it true? Everything changes. You know, you're tempted to put your odds and your trust in the giants. I mean, think about Goliath. He's very, very impressive. He's actually 9.75, or about 3 meters high, almost 10 feet tall. Now, that's an imposing figure. And think about this. It's not just, you know, 10 feet and he weighs 130 pounds. You know, then, you know, who'd be afraid of that, you know? But, you know, this is pure muscle. This is a huge, muscled, strong individual. He looked imposing. His body armor weighed 125 pounds. Now, you were going to get muscles when you just wear that. You know, talk about the ab belt. This is greater than that. 125 pounds of bronze he wore when he walked. He was so strong that he could carry that. This bronze suit that he wore could repel and withstand arrows and javelins, rocks and spears. And not only did he wear a coat of mail of bronze, he had a helmet of bronze. You couldn't touch his head. You couldn't get to his scalp. You couldn't hurt him on his body, and you couldn't hurt the top of his head. Every place that was vulnerable was covered. He had shin guards of bronze. He showed absolutely no vulnerability. But not only that, he was aligned with the Philistine army. They were a fierce army. They were known as conquerors. They had come from the island of Crete, where they had conquered the island of Crete, and then they had moved into Israel and had begun a conquest of conquering the Canaanites. And in the place of these great Canaanite cities, they built their own. They had iron at their disposal, and they made many of the weapons. If an Israelite wanted a weapon, he had to buy it from the Philistines. If he wanted his weapon sharpened, he had to go down into the Philistine villages to get even his sword sharpened, or even his axe or his farm implements sharpened, because the Philistines had so oppressed the Israelites, they never allowed them armor or any of the implements to sharpen their tools. Their army was unlike Israel in that it was equipped with armor and with weapons. Israel's army did not have a sword. Remember when we studied about Jonathan and Saul? Jonathan and Saul were the only ones that had weapons. They were a highly organized army, whereas Saul's army was newly formed. Goliath was a champion, which means he had defeated every foe that he had ever faced. In those times, an opponent was killed. That's how you became the champion. There were no knockouts, no draws. It was you killed one opponent after another. He had murdered many men to get to the place that he was. He was a man of war. He was highly trained in combat. He was used to combat. It didn't bother him. He was undeterred by battle noises, by blood, by gore, and by violence. He was comfortable in the iron and the bronze that he used. He was used to walking in that coat of mail. He was used to the shin guards. He was used to his helmet. It wasn't too heavy on his head. He was accustomed to it. And he was skilled at what he did. He was well armed. He not only had a sword, and his sword, we're later told in the book of 1 Samuel, David says, there is no other like it. He had the best of the best. He had the best sword. He had a spear. The shaft was thick and strong, and the spearhead itself at the end weighed 15 pounds. I mean, that's a lot. You know, do you ever think, okay, I need to lift weights. I've got to get some resistance. Have you ever been to Target, to the weight section? And you start out and you go, oh, I could do 10 pounds. You go, okay, let's go down to 7. Let's go to 5. Let's start out with 1. Yes, this works. I have one grandson who is almost 2. He'll be 2 in a week. And he just is so adorable. He's got blonde hair and these great big blue eyes. And he's only almost 2. And, you know, I swoop up to pick him up and it's like, and I'm like, okay, you got to put your knees into this one. He's 25 pounds. I mean, he's like a sandbag. You know, and I think, wow, he's only 10 pounds more than how heavy Goliath's spearhead was. And in the hands of Goliath, who was trained in battle, it was like a missile coming at its opponent. From an earthly perspective, David had the disadvantage. He was a shepherd. He didn't run with troops. He knew nothing of battles. He had never faced a human opponent. He watched, protected, fed, and led a bunch of sheep. Sheep don't bite. They don't even have an upper palate. They pull the grass out, and they just chew. They have no natural defenses. This is what he did. He watched his father's sheep. He had an unimpressive pedigree. He was from Bethlehem, a city of no means. He did not come from a wealthy family. His father's gift to the captain of the army was 10 balls of cheese. That was not like fig cakes or a fatted calf. It was the offering of somebody who was impoverished. He came from a very large family. He had 7 brothers and 2 sisters that we know of. That's a lot of mouths to feed. He had no experience in war. According to his own admission, he didn't own a sword. He only owned a sling, a rod, and a staff. He had never worn armor, and he felt awkward in it. He didn't know how to use it, and he had trouble even walking in it. He was unprepared from an earthly standpoint for a giant, because he had never faced a giant before. He had never fought against any of the Philistines, and he wore only a shepherd's garment, and he carried only a sling and a staff. He was young. He was not even fully developed. His arms had not those rippled muscles of a man yet. Saul's armor was way too big for him, and he was unaccustomed to it. His 3 oldest brothers were in the army, but there were still 4 more to go before it would be his turn. He was way down in the ranks, and he was good looking. Now, you know, someone who's good looking just isn't intimidating to other men. Yeah. Good looking people are only intimidating to women. We're the only ones that get intimidated by somebody who's good looking. You know, but a man, he wasn't good looking. You know, when a man looks at another good looking man, he's like, oh, pretty boy. You know, no threat here. You know, what do you do, model? You know, there's just no threat. He didn't have the battle scars. Goliath was scary. Remember, he had been in many battles. He had scars. He probably had those chipped teeth that some are missing when he smiles. It's like, ah. He probably had the hair coming out from under his helmet, you know? He was intimidating in his looks. And looking through the lens of earthly things, you're tempted to lay your odds on the giant and not on the boy. But faith changes the whole perspective. The eyes of faith see what carnal men cannot see. And David had the eyes of faith. The giant looked like an already defeated foe to David. He looked like he was on his last breath to David. His fierce breathing sounded like wheezing to David. The giant was uncircumcised. He had no covenant with God, the Creator. The giant was on the wrong team. He was fighting for the Philistines, not for the army of God. The giant was on the wrong side of the promises of God. The giant had no promise of victory. But David had the promises of God behind him. The giant had defied the armies of the living God. He had picked on the wrong people. He had picked on God's kids. The giant had the wrong weapons. He had a javelin, a sword, and a spear, which were nothing against the angels of God and the host of heaven. The giant had come up against the living God, not against earthly material forces, but against the living God himself. And most of all, the giant worshiped the wrong gods. He worshiped idols, which were nothing, which had no power, no breath, no strength, the work of men's hands. And David knew that the battle belonged to the Lord, not to the strongest, not to the most practiced, not to the fiercest, but to the Lord himself. To David, God stood. God, the Almighty Creator and King, stood between him and the giant. I want to read this to you by F.B. Meyer. Put God between yourself and the foe. Jehovah seemed to stand between the might of Goliath and David. And it seemed as though Goliath had no strength, as though the celestial combatants flung themselves against the foes in Israel's behalf and put the large hosts to rout. God is Jehovah of hosts, who can summon unexpected reinforcements at any moment to aid his people. Believe that he is there between you and your difficulty, and what baffles you will flee before him as clouds before the gale. David put God between him and Goliath. And that's what the perspective of faith does. It puts God between you and the problem. It puts God between you and the difficulty. That's what faith does. Faith makes our problems God's problems. David became then only an instrument of the living Creator God. For David, taking down the giant was a get-to and came with an extra reward. He's like, what? What does the person get who gets this? Are you kidding? I get to do this and I get a reward for it? I get to kill the fly and I get a reward? It just seemed like such a simple, wonderful thing to be able to do. I get to play this football game and I get a reward. I mean, he got to do what he wanted to do and there was a reward with it. Years ago, I was doing a retreat in England and there was a woman and she had this disease on her body that made her smell really, really bad. And it was so bad that we had to open the windows. And I thought maybe it was just me because I have this very, very weak nose. I can throw up at smells just very, very easily. And I don't do bad smells. And, you know, I've cursed my nose over and over again because I feel like it's kept me so many times out of doing great deeds. But it's just this nose that I have. And it's rather big anyway, so I'm kind of mad at it. So this poor woman, and she's coming to the retreat, but she just smells so bad, and it's 36 degrees outside, but we've got all the windows open. We are sitting with scarves and hats and our big old coats listening to the Bible study because she wants to be a part of it. It's her very first retreat, but she just doesn't smell good at all. And I thought it was just me till these five women come to me, and they said, Cheryl, we just can't have her in the meeting with us. She just smells, and we all find ourselves repelling. And I can't remember what they said, but it was all so proper. And I said, okay, so it's not just me. And they said, no, it's not just you, and you need to do something about it. So I said, all right, I will. So I prayed. I got together with two other women. I said, okay, we've got to pray. What are we going to do? And the Lord spoke to our hearts, and he said, go into the town, get her all new clothes, we bought her soap, we bought her deodorant, we got her body spray, we got her new underwear, we got her new outer garments, and the Lord was with us. We didn't know what size she wore. And so we would pray and say, okay, Lord, what size shoes? And we just pick out these shoes. Okay, Lord, socks. And we just choose socks. Okay, Lord, underwear. You know, okay, Lord, jacket. Okay, Lord, slacks. Okay, Lord, shirt. Okay, Lord, long underwear. And we leaned on the Lord. So, and towel and washcloth too, face cloth, face flannel. We got it all. And we got back to the retreat center. And I remember I'm like, okay, we've got all this stuff. And I'm looking at my friends like, okay, who wants to bathe her? And my friends are like, no, Cheryl. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you know my nose. I don't think this is my opportunity. And I saw a friend of mine who had come over from America who was at the retreat. And I said to her, Pamela, you wouldn't want to bathe and help us with this situation. She looked at me. She said, I would love to. I would love to, but I don't want to rob anyone else of a blessing. It's like, don't worry about that. We all feel good about this. She went to this young woman, and she came with the bag of clothes, and she knocked on the door, and the woman answered, and she said, hello, I'm here with gifts from Jesus. And the woman said, well, what is Jesus giving me? And she says, well, all sorts of things. He's got a new jacket for you. And this girl started jumping up and down, going, a new jacket, a new jacket. She goes, not only that,
He's got soap and moisturizer for you. Soap, moisturizer? Yes, it might hurt. These boils hurt all over me. She said, well, let's pray, because if this is from Jesus, it's not going to hurt. The woman said, you're right. Anyway, this woman allowed Pamela to wash her hair, to bathe her, and she kept saying, nothing hurts, nothing hurts. Well, then it came to the bra. And the woman eyes the bra and says, oh, I'm not sure. And Pam says, well, Jesus is doing pretty good so far. Let's see if this works. It fit perfectly. She's going, Jesus knows my size. Jesus knows my size. The underwear, the shoes, everything fit. And Pamela took the others, she put them in a bag, and she took them out to the big dumpster outside. We got her some other clothes for the next day, too. And she came into the meeting. Do you know what happened? Everybody's sitting with her. Everybody's eating with her. We closed the windows. It was amazing. It was amazing. But, you know, I remember Pamela's reaction. Me? What a privilege. I don't want to rob someone else of a blessing. The rest of us are running, okay? We're like the rest of the Israel army. And I just remember that attitude. I get to do this. I get to do this. Yeah, this was David, a get to. I get to do this. I get to go out in the name of the Lord where there's assured victory. I get to have a testimony. I get to take the giant down. And then there's a reward. No taxation for my family. And the king's daughter besides. Who doesn't want that? What's wrong with you guys? This is the greatest offer yet. To David, it came across as the whosoever will believe in him shall have eternal life. Because David knew all I have to do is go out there and stand in the name of the Lord, and God will do the rest. But this kind of faith does not just come at us. We don't wake up and feel like women of faith, ready to take down the giants in our life. This type of faith is forged. In Jude, he says, build up yourselves in the most holy faith. You see, Jesus talked about faith coming in as a mustard seed. It comes in small, tiny, but then it grows and it grows and it grows as it is fed. I believe David's faith was forged, was strengthened, was built up in the common, ordinary practice of his day, watching sheep. Shepherds was what most of, it was the greatest occupation, it was the norm in Israel. Most men were shepherds. This is what they did. But their faith wasn't being forged, but David's was. What was the difference? The difference began when David says twice in the Psalms, he refers to himself as the son of God's handmaiden. I believe that David's faith was first instilled in him as a child through his mother. Maybe he listened to her stories. Maybe she talked about the Lord, but he knew that his mother considered herself a handmaiden or a maidservant of the Lord. She considered God her master, her king, and her Lord. And he received somehow that faith. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said, Timothy, stir up the faith that is in you that was given to you by the laying on of hands. And then he says, I bring to remembrance in my mind, I'm thinking about the faith of your mother and then of your grandmother. And I see that same faith in you. As women, we have the opportunity of instilling faith in our sons, in our grandsons, in those around us. Think of Deborah. She instilled faith in Barak. As women who are maidservants and handmaidens of the Lord. And this faith went into David. And he began to call upon the Lord as a young boy in the sheep fields of Bethlehem. And God saw him. Twice God says, I saw him and I chose him. We've got it in 1 Samuel 16:1 and in verse 3. God speaks of seeing him and of choosing him. He chose him when he was still a young man watching his father's sheep. And then God sent his prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint this young boy as king. I find it interesting that Jesse presents every single son he has but David to Samuel. I mean, David's not even a consideration. He's so young. And I actually believe David was hyperactive. I believe that's why they kept him out in the fields. The other ones, they could follow orders. They could go out. But as we look at the life of David, he seems a little bit hyperactive. I know that when we moved to England, my oldest son, Char, is hyperactive. He's still hyperactive. He's 28. I don't know why he didn't outgrow it. But he's still very energetic. Okay, so am I, but I remember, you know, trying to homeschool. I've got four kids, and I'm trying to homeschool. And, you know, one is learning how to add, one is learning multiplication tables, one is learning algebra, and the other is geometry. It was just the wrong year to start homeschooling. And Char was so hyperactive. And, you know, he's like in the house trapped. He's like bouncing off the walls. He's like hitting his little brother, pulling his little sister's hair, scribbling on his older sister's papers. You know, they're all like, yeah! And so Brian, like, let me have him. So Brian takes him in the room and he teaches him how to play the guitar. He's so hyperactive, we got to put him in a room where he plays the guitar. And we close the door. We lock it, sorry. But he... You know, Brian teaches him 10 chords. Within 3 weeks, the kid knows 20 chords. He just goes in there and he starts playing and he starts singing. The next thing we know, he's writing songs to the Lord. He's so hyper, we just channeled his energies. And then Brian's doing 5 Bible studies all over London during the week. He takes Char as his worship leader. Within a year, Char is Brian's worship leader. And you know, he's 14, 15 years old at this point. And now my son is Pastor Char up in Santa Rosa. I mean, if you would have said one of your children will be in the ministry, it'd be like, not the one in the fields. You know, God, he chose, he sees, he looks who's got the heart, and even sees the heart of a child. And says, that's the one I want. I'll work with him. And Samuel says, wait, do you have another son? I know we've gone through 7, but I'm not feeling it. And he says, I have one more, but he's in the fields with the sheep. He says, call him. And in comes David, this young, good-looking, ruddy-complected boy. And the Lord says, this is the one. Anoint him. And the faith began to grow under that anointing by the Holy Spirit. David began to contemplate and begin to think about God. In those lonely fields, he began to see the creation of God, and he looked at the stars and he said, God made those stars. Day unto day, these stars are giving the testimony of God. And night unto night, they're uttering speech. He began to talk about the sun and God creating the sun and making the whole sky a tabernacle for the sun. He began to write about nature in the context of God creating it and blessing it and touching it. He began to think and to contemplate and to consider God. In that solitude, alone with God, he spoke with God, and he began to regard God as his shepherd. He noticed the tender care of God, even in creation. He saw his genius, his power, and his beauty all around him. His faith was further strengthened as he sought God in prayer, as he began to pray, and the Psalms are full of the prayers of David. He sought God's protection, God's help, God's guidance, God's strategy and wisdom, and his faith was strengthened. His faith was further charged as he began to praise God. Psalm 8, 9, 23, and 29 are psalms of praise that David wrote in the sheep fields of Bethlehem. And there, his praise reminds us of who God is and what he has done. There is something about praise that lifts our spirit, because praise is a promise of God's help, of God's blessing and fulfillment. Praise is a declaration of the name of God, who he is, what he's done, what he's like. That's why we praise. It's not that God is this great egotist in the sky going, I haven't heard you praise me yet. No, God has no ego. Jesus said, I am humble. Praise is for us. Praise strengthens our soul. Praise brings the presence of God into our lives, into the sinew of our being. We praise for our sake, and God knew we needed it because we needed to sing about it. When Moses wanted the people of Israel to remember what God had said, he put it into a song. And he said, this is the song I want you to sing because you'll remember it. And we remember a song. There's something crazy in our brain that we remember a song, don't we? And somehow when we sing the praises of God, we are edifying our spirits because we are reminding ourselves of how great, how invincible, how strong our God is. And there in the sheep fields of Bethlehem, David praised the Lord. He thought about the nature and the wisdom and the greatness and the strength of God, and he sang about it, and it was always near to him. F.B. Meyer said this, there is no shortcut to the life of faith, which is the all-vital condition of a holy and victorious life. We must have periods of lonely meditation and fellowship with God, that our souls should have their mountains of fellowship, their valleys of quiet rest beneath the shadow of a great rock, their nights beneath the stars when darkness has veiled the material and silenced the stir of human life, and has opened the view of the infinite and eternal, is as indispensable as that our bodies should have food. Thus alone can the sense of God's presence become the fixed possession of the soul, enabling it to say repeatedly with the psalmist, thou art near, O God. David practiced the presence of the Lord as he called on the name of the Lord in the sheep fields of Bethlehem. But there, God gave him victories, some small, some great, as he protected the sheep. In those fields, lions and bears came after his sheep. They were fierce, they were ruthless, they were beastly, they were merciless, they were inhuman. There was no way to reason with a bear. Excuse me, Mr. Bear, if I were you, I would not take this sheep. You can't talk to a bear. You can't talk to a lion. Mr. Lion, stop. Don't do this, Mr. Lion. I love lions. I think you're a beautiful creature. Please don't do this. Lions don't listen to you. Bears don't listen to you. They say, you're next after the sheep. It's a savage foe. There's no way to reason. There's no way, he can't play music. It does not soothe the soul of a bear or a lion. I tried playing music. I used to play the flute to my dog one time. It didn't work. He didn't sit down. He didn't do anything I said. He just, he actually tried to lick the flute. But David ran after them. When they took the sheep, he ran after them. He caught him by the beard. And he said, I pulled the lamb out of its mouth. Can you imagine that? Excuse me, you're not taking this one. And then he said, and then I killed them. It's amazing to me, this boy, they theorized that he was between 10 and 15 years old, maybe even younger while he's watching the sheep. Do you understand? A 9-year-old, a 10-year-old killing a bear or a lion? I mean, I wouldn't even let my son walk to 7-Eleven alone when he was 14 years old. Brian's like, you have got to let him go alone with his friends. I'm like, Brian, please don't ask that of me. He says, Cheryl, there's five of them. They're safe. Brian, like, I'm going to take, you know, a bad guy down.
You know, don't touch these five boys. You have to deal with me.
I don't know what I was thinking, but, you know, I'm going to walk you to 7-Eleven and back. And it's only two blocks from my house. But nevertheless, you know, I'm going to do this. But, you know, David runs after them. A child all alone in the fields. And he kills the lion and the bear. From the grip of their terrible teeth, he pulled this lamb out. That's where he learned to trust in the Lord and not in his own strength. He didn't trust in the strength of a boy. He knew he didn't have the strength to take these on. But he realized that his God, who he praised, who he prayed, who he called upon, was able. And he saw God's deliverance again and again. He said, my God delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. It's interesting to me that he says the paw. He doesn't say the mouth. I don't know, I'd just be looking at those teeth. But he's looking at the paw and those talons that they have. And he says, God delivered me. And to David, Goliath was nothing compared to the lion and the bear. And Goliath was already a defeated foe because he had not defied David. He had not come after sheep in his father's field. He had come against the troops and forces of the living God. Life is full of giants. These formidable foes send others trembling. Men and women wake up shaking because of the loud taunts of these foes. They're intimidating, they're threatening, they're larger than life, they're unconquerable, they're champions, they're impenetrable, they're unchallenged. They're supported by a great army. They're dangerous. They're formidable. They're strong. And they're experienced. And the mere mention of them makes others tremble. And no one wants to take them on. No one wants to take cancer on. No one wants to take the IRS on. Nobody wants to deal with terrorists or pirates or bullies or drug dealers or lawsuits or criminals. We don't want to deal with the giants that life presents to us. But life is full of giants. And we need faith for the giants in this life. And this faith has got to begin in the fields of our daily life, in our daily routines. This is where God wants to come in and bring us faith. In our jobs, at our work, doing dishes, doing laundry. These are the places that God comes in. When I was a young wife, I could not get a grip on my house. I could not keep it clean. I just couldn't. I had two kids. They were creative, and so was I. And we were always doing projects together. And I even had women coming to me saying, you know what? You really need to clean your house. I'm like, I know, but I did. You just can't see it. It just, you know, I would clean it, and then it would, like, explode. You ever have that? It was like my kids' drawers just exploded clothes. And there were always dishes, no matter how much I did it. And I remember sometimes I would look at my house, and it was such a mess, and there'd be, like, you know, five piles of laundry. And I would get on my knees, I kid you not, and I've told you this before, and say, Lord, give me the strength of 10 Amazon women. I don't know why I prayed that prayer. I don't even know if there's such a thing as Amazon women that are, like, big and clean houses. But this is what I prayed. And all I can tell you is God did. He would clean my house. And he used me. And that is the most amazing thing. Because I'm not a good cleaner. And I don't do that kind of stuff. And God would do it through me. I hate cleaning. I like the creative aspects. I don't like the cleaning up aspects. But God, you know, was working in me to make me his own miracle. And I remember God teaching me in the daily routines of life, I can do what you can't do. I can do what doesn't come naturally to you. I can do this. You know, a house was one of my first giants. Cleaning, scrubbing floors. I won't talk about the other things, but they were yucky, and I had to do them. And God gave me the strength. That's where faith comes. begins. This is where it's forged. This is where it's strengthened. And as we take these times and we meditate on the Lord, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, consider Jesus lest you become weary and tempted and discouraged. Unless your faith is drained, consider Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. Meditate on God. Think about the stars. Think about a blade of grass that he made. That little blade of grass which is taking in carbon dioxide and outputting oxygen. That blade of grass that is taking the energy of the sun and combining it with the chlorophyll in it and producing this greenery and making this luscious carpet that we can sit on. Consider the flowers that toil, that neither toil nor spin, and their beauty and their fragrance. Consider creation. Think about what your God has made and the incredible greatness of his power and strength, and you will be strengthened in faith. Meditate on the Word of God. Read God's Word, because that's where his name is found. That's where his testimony is found. I was telling the women in the leaders meeting, the last 3 weeks have been difficult, and I have awakened in the morning praying, God, do this. God, do this. And to every request, I have heard God say, I am. God, deliver. I am deliverance, and I am delivering. God, save. I am salvation. I am saving. God, drive out evil. I am driving out evil, and I will drive out evil. He kept saying, I am. I am. Cheryl, I know your needs, and I am. I am. Meditate on the name of the Lord. Who does he say he is? Isn't it interesting that Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, prophet, this. Men were saying weak things, were they not? But Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Son of the living God, the Messiah who would come to earth. And he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We need those spiritual revelations, and they come in the daily routines of life. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? He's creator. All things were made by him, and nothing that we see was made without him. He is Savior. He is sovereign. He is God Almighty Counselor. He is wonderful. Who is Jesus? Meditate. Read the Bible and then meditate. Think about it. Bring it back. Then praise and worship. Sing about him. You know, I've told you this before, but I love 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. Right now, I go through, albums of choice, CDs of choice, and I just have it in my car when I get in. He has this point, who do you say I am? And I'm singing full blast, and I'm like, I'm having these worship sessions in my car. Other people don't understand it who are driving by. I don't expect them to. Hopefully I'll never see them again on this road in my entire life. That's one thing that's so great about being in your 50s. You just kind of stop caring about your reputation. You're like, look, I have 4 kids. They've already shot it down anyway. So, I can just go forward now being who I am. I heard my daughter say, well, my mom's rather an eccentric. I'm like, what? But anyway, fine. I sing in the car loudly. And it's this praise session. And I need that praise because you know what it's doing? It's reminding me of who my God is. It's reminding me of what my God has done. And I'm singing it. And when I'm singing it, it's becoming part of me. And don't you have those times at night? The psalmist talks about those songs that come in the night that remind us of who God is. Or that song that just comes to your mind at the darkest, hardest part of the day. You find these words of a song coming into your mind, or maybe a scripture. It's just that amazing aspect of faith. Praise and worship comes in the daily routines of
life.
And of course, prayer, as we talked about earlier, as we call on the name of the Lord, as we ask him to come into our daily routine. And then there are those victories that we have against the lions and the bears, the daily victories. The laundry is done!
That only lasts for 10 minutes, but you need to really take those moments to embrace it and rejoice.
The dishes are done and put away.
That's even less time because people get cravings for cereal. But you know, those times where the lions and the bears and those things that you didn't think could be accomplished get done. Do you have those days that you wake up and you say, this is too much for me? There's too much on the to-do list? And you pray and you go to bed that night and you're like, oh my Lord, you did it all. How did you do that? How did everything get done? 3 days before Christmas, I'm thinking of all the people I didn't buy a present for. Did you do that? I had been gone. And I don't know how, by Christmas Day, I had a present for everybody. I don't even remember shopping. Maybe because it was too traumatic, but I don't remember it. And God did it. Then the presents were wrapped. I mean, it was the busiest Christmas I've ever had, but God came in, and he did what I could not do. He killed the lion. He killed the bear. You know, it starts with the little cubs. Yeah, the baby lions. I'll take that one. Let me first put that one down. You know, it starts with the little things where God gives us victory, and then it builds, and God begins to give us victory. And when someone comes up and asks for prayer, we're like, oh yeah, God can do this. Let me pray for you, and then I'm going to tell you how God did this in my life, how he took this lion down, and he took this bear down. You ever have that? You want to testify, but you also want to pray for that person? Because you have a testimony of what God did. As David said, I'm going to take you down. And then everybody's going to see it, and they're going to know that there's a God in Israel, and they're going to know that our God does not save by spear and sword and javelin, because the battle belongs to the Lord. But it starts with the little bears and the lions every day in the daily routines of life. Faith, it's in your house right now. It's already in you. It was in you when you said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I want forgiveness of sins. It's in you. And God is longing to strengthen it. And you don't need to go to a convent. I would say monastery, but you shouldn't be there anyway. You don't need to go to a convent to have it strengthened. You just need to go about the daily routines of life, inviting the Lord into it. And your faith will be strengthened. Your faith will be strengthened so that you can face the giants, and not only face them, but run like David did with enthusiasm, saying, it's nothing, it's nothing. And you can slay them with one small, smooth stone, because you know that it's God directing that stone right where it needs to go. You know that God will make the giant fall down. And then you'll be able to grab that sword that was aimed against you, that was going to be the thing that was going to slay you, and you'll be able to chop off the giant's head. That thing that terrorized you all those years and terrorized others will not be a threat to anyone anymore. That's what David did. He completely got rid of the threat. And the Philistines took flight, and Israel pursued. And David took Goliath's armor. He stripped the enemy bare and put the spoils in his tent, where they were later weighed and measured. And then Israel realized even more how great the victory was. And Saul, looking on, seeing all this, said, whose son is this? He wanted to know David's pedigree. He had thought of him as just a servant, just a musician. But now he's like, wait, no, there's something special about this guy. But Saul was looking for pedigree. He was looking for family, but Jesse was an old man. It didn't have to do with Jesse. It had to do with the God of Jesse. It had to do, actually, with Jesse's wife, the handmaiden of the Lord. That's where the strength was, in the relationship, the faith. In Romans 8:37, Paul says, in all these things, against all the giants that come against us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does that mean to be more than a conqueror? It means that not only is the giant taken down, not only does it only take a sling and one stone to take the giant down, but it means that the giant is thoroughly done away with, becomes a threat no longer. It means that the giant is absolutely stripped of his power, and what he used against us is now our own. Again, another quote by F.B. Meyer. This is what God wants of every one of his children, to be more than conqueror, turning the storm cloud into a chariot. You know, when one army is more than conqueror, it is likely to drive the other from the field to get all the ammunition, the food and supplies, and to take possession of the whole. This is just what our text means. There are spoils to be taken. Beloved, have you got them? When you went into that terrible valley of suffering, did you come out of it with spoils? When the injury struck you and you thought everything was gone, did you so trust in God that you came out richer than you went in? To be more than conqueror is to take the spoils from the enemy and appropriate them to yourself. What he had arranged for your overthrow, take and appropriate for yourself. Right now, let your faith be strengthened. Then you will not be afraid of Goliath. But his sword will become your sword, and you will take the spoils. And all the world will know there is a God as the enemy is put to flight. Let's pray. Lord, we're tired of being afraid of the giants. We're tired of running and being part of those who run and those who hide, of those who are weak at the voice of his taunting. God, we are praying that you will begin the work of faith in us, that you will begin to strengthen these, your handmaidens, with faith. Lord, that we would not be intimidated by bears and lions, but we would watch you deliver us and we would praise you for it, that we might be ready for the giants in life, that we might say, what shall be done for the one who takes down this uncircumcised Philistine? Oh God, let us know in our hearts and be certain and proclaim that our God does not save with javelin or spear or sword, and that the battle belongs to you, and in the name of the Lord, we will be victorious. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, there will be women down here ready to pray. God bless you.